Luke chapter 11. We're dealing with the subject today. What does it mean to be hungry? What does it mean to be hungry? A prayer of mine right now is, Lord, help me to be healthy, holy, and hungry. And there is a specific meaning to that that I believe that God has convicted me, if you will, about. And I want to share that with you today. And it's going to be a little bit of a conglomeration of what we're experiencing as an association, as a church, and the such. I can't remember if I shared this with the two services last week, but I know I shared it with the evening service, and that is that we were meeting that following day with a potential missionary. I've got an update for you on that, and it fits in this idea. What does it mean to be hungry? Luke chapter 11, verse 23, and let's go ahead and start at verse 14 for context. Verse 14, the subtitle here in my Bible is Jesus accused of evil. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falleth. So in other words, he's telling them, Satan would not give me the ability to cast himself out. That doesn't make any sense. Look at verse 18. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I be Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, in other words, it didn't take him any energy. He didn't break a sweat to do that. If I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. In other words, again, Jesus is saying, that's what I just did with Satan. Satan's strong, but there is no comparison between God, God's strength and the devil's strength. Look at verse 23. So now he starts talking about his kingdom. And he's saying the same thing about his kingdom, folks. If his kingdom is divided, it can't stand. Look at verse 23. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake those things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. Many, many times when we read that passage there in verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. That's somewhat of a confusing passage. Jesus is merely saying that when that demon is cast out, he goes looking for another host. If he doesn't find another host, he comes back. He comes back to the original host. Watch this. And he comes, and that host, let's say you or I, we've had the demon cast out. But if we haven't replaced someone for who is cast out, we're still available. And that demon brings seven others with him. So the original situation with one demon was better than now with eight. And church, listen, when you remove something out of your life, the alcoholic that takes alcohol out, the drug abuser that takes drugs out, you've got to replace that vacuum, that empty spot, if you will, with something. And it's better to replace it with someone, Jesus Christ. The greatest exorcism in the world is not a priest or a preacher casting a demon out. It is Jesus Christ coming to live. He'll kick them out. He will, every time. No demon can stay where Jesus comes and possesses and dwells. And so Jesus is trying to make a very clear application here that just as Satan's kingdom would fall if it was divided against itself, his kingdom must not be divided. When you and I, if you will, sign up for the Lord, we are to do his bidding. We are to obey him. And he clears it up here in verse 28. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. We said a few weeks ago that God's love language is obedience. And it's absolutely 100% biblically accurate. And you and I are to apply that to our lives. So what are we trying to say here, if you will, with an analogy of what it means to be hungry? And I believe that this passage so well brings this out. If you're not for me, you're against me. So we should be hungry. We should be desirous to be for the Lord, to be with the Lord, to do what God has called us to do. We should be hungry for that. And yes, this is figurative. From this passage, it is simple. If you're not going the same direction I am going, Jesus is saying, you're fighting against me. And what direction is that? Did you catch that word? If you don't gather with me, you're scattering. Well, folks, what's he gathering? Souls. Souls, people. Church, when we were wrestling with this, oh, you got to know that my flesh, the devil, and what I know about the world was fighting. I even sent the text. I send out a text every Sunday morning to our Merrimack brothers. And I said, a situation reminds me like this, reminds me of what my father, and I've said this a few times recently, that when we would start heading towards the church on a bad weather day, Dad would turn to Mom and say, well, hon, it may be us four and no more. So that's why I'm telling you. I'm telling you the truth when I tell you I'm glad you're here. I'm thrilled to see you. Can I tell you that 10 years ago, 11 years ago now, come September, in 2008, when we were having this size of crowd in the 11 o'clock service, that's when we decided to go to two services. This is a tremendous group of people. But what does it matter if we're not gathering with the Lord? And please hear me. I'm not telling you you're not. I'm telling you it behooves every one of us today to make sure that we are. That's what I believe the crux of this message is today, is for us to evaluate, are we walking, I'm talking about individually, as a family, as a Sunday school class, as an Awana group, fill in the blank, as a CR group, are we walking with the Lord? Are we gathering with the Lord? And if we're not, why not? Are we hungry? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. If we are gathering, we are walking with the Lord. If we are not, we are working against Him. But there is one level, and I hope this doesn't confuse anyone, but there's one level higher than this. One level higher than obedience to the Lord. And I think it's the key to staying hungry together with the Lord. Turn with me, please. I didn't have you turn there first, but I want you to turn now to Exodus chapter 33. I'm turning also. Exodus chapter 33. This is the story of Moses. And Moses is This is an old Arkansas term, and maybe you guys use it up here. In the throes, and I don't know the originality of that, but for me, when I think, man, he's in the throes of it, in my mind, he's just in it. Whether it's a physical exertion, or whether it's a mental exertion, or whether it's some kind of exercise, he's consumed with it. And Moses is in the throes of taking some 1.5 to 3 million people out of Egypt into the promised land. And these folks are absolutely a tough group. They don't trust him. They don't believe him. They don't like him. They're mad because they've left slavery. Yeah, at least they had 3 hots a day. And they're mad because they don't have water anytime they want it. They're mad because they don't have food anytime they want it. And they're a tough people. They've already built a golden calf to worship. And God took out a lot of them for that. This is a mess. And a lot of people have compared Moses, if you will, as a pastor of this 1.5 to 3 million sized church. And he's in the throes of this difficult assignment. He's already had one set of the tablets, the 10 commandments, the 2 stones, destroyed out of anger because he saw what they were doing with the golden calves. And now he's back in God's presence in this passage, and there's something extremely amazing that he is saying. Look at verse 11, Exodus 33, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, Seest thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee. So Moses is not arguing, but he's contending with God. If I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, this is God, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And so Moses is saying back, well, Lord, if you don't go with us, I'm not going. Look at verse 15. And he said unto him, nope, look at 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? In other words, God, this is our carrying card. This is our... It'll come to me. This is our validation. If you go with us, it's proof that you're with us. It's proof that we're your people. It's proof that you love us. Is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Church, I'm asking you, I don't think it's any accident that this group is here today. I'm asking you to get into this moment with Moses and God. And Joshua's watching. And Moses is contending with God. God, have you really called us up? Are we really your people? Are you really going to do this? Oh, you've done amazing things so far, but God, we've got so far to go. We just saw thousands of people lose their lives because they disobeyed you, because they worshiped another God instead of you. And God, this is life and death, and I'm the leader, and I don't know if I can do it, God. I don't know if I've got what it takes. All I know is I got you, and I need to know, are you with me? Period. End of story. And then he looks at God and says, show me thy glory. Look at that verse, verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee. And that word beseech is really a strong emotional word. I'm begging you, God, show me thy glory. And he said, I will. God said, I will. I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Why is that? Because we are unholy. He is holy. That's grace. He's protecting Moses from physical death because he loves him. Look at verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. That's a great song, by the way, a hymn. You need to learn it. It's amazing. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. The rock is Jesus, folks. The cleft is what Jesus did to suffer on the cross for our sins. I believe this is an absolute Christ typology towards what Jesus is going to do. Verse 22. We read that, didn't we? Verse 23. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now I want you to turn now to chapter 34, and let's look at verse 29. Verse 29, because God goes into a lot of details that he wants Moses to see that the children of Israel does, and then he actually has this ceremony where he puts his hand over Moses and his glory passes by, and he takes his hand off and Moses sees the hind parts of God. He sees the Shekinah glory of God. That is the unspeakable, unimaginable glory, manifestation of God. Now look at verse, what did I tell you, 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony, the Ten Commandments, in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. The ultimate hunger is to desire to bring glory to God through obedience. Church, you can't walk with God without obeying him. But that's not the motivation. The motivation is not, quote unquote, to produce results. The motivation is not a capitalistic take, if you will, on theology. It is not produce, produce, produce. It is seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. And as you and I seek the Lord, we will naturally hunger to please him. We will naturally hunger to obey him. The glory of God is the key. It is absolute. When you and I sell out to seeking a personal love relationship with God, because he is the only one that can satisfy us, folks. He's the only one that can satisfy us. We are a wicked people. We are a stubborn, perverse people. And if we are left to ourselves, we will consume everything in our midst to satisfy this unsatisfiable flesh. And when we die to that, when we acknowledge what Jesus has done, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you did it today, you can do it tomorrow. You will overcome by God's grace and glory. Watch this. You will experience his glory. And that is what produces the hunger. I want to use, hopefully, a humorous illustration. In the past, there was an argument about how often we partake in the Lord's Supper. And Alan Henson, a fellow that candidated here years ago before his death to pastor this church, told me the story that he was arguing with another theologian about it was not right to do the Lord's Supper too often. And even though Alan didn't, at the church he pastored, didn't do the Lord's Supper every Sunday, he looked at the guy and said, well, let me ask you a question. Would you agree with me that the Lord's Supper is one of the more intimate experiences that a Christian can have with God, commemorating the Lord's death for them until he comes? Well, sure. Well, then can we liken it unto the physical relationship between you and your wife? And let's don't let our mind go too far, but let's just think about a kiss. That the Lord's Supper is similar to the intimate, loving kiss between a man and a wife. And the guy like, sure, okay. And then he looked at him and says, so you're telling me you only kiss your wife once a year? And the guy looked at him like, huh? This would be church. No. No. When you look at the closest experience, if you will, the closest relationship that you have with another human being, you want to fellowship with them often. Amen, church? And this is the lover of your soul. This is the creator of your body. This is the savior of your soul. We ought to want to stay in his midst 24/7. And church, I'm telling you right now, I believe God still does for us what he did for Moses. If you'll ask him, he'll show you his glory. I believe that with all my heart. And that will create a hunger in you. And that will help you and I to stay on track. We should have a hunger to see the glory of God, to experience the glory of God, and to be changed. Wow. Oh, and to be changed. We saw something Monday. For 20 plus years, we've been trying to plant a church in Missouri. Not just Bethel Baptist Church, but the Merrimack Association, the State Association. We've been trying to plant a church. We've been asking God for a church planter. We've been asking God for a place. We saw the culmination of that. You might have seen me on the phone. I've promised you I won't use this phone for anything except business, if you will, related to this church when I'm in a service. I'm asking you to turn yours off when you come in, but there are people that could go in the hospital or whatever the case may be. I asked Jamie Hagwood, they're not having services today, if what we were told Monday was happening. What's that? They made the announcement today at First Baptist Church Magnolia that Dustin Wisely was being set aside for the consideration of being a church planter in Missouri. They said that to their church today. It's the first that that church has heard of it, outside of their leadership, of course. And so, of course, we didn't want to say it before then. Why am I telling you this? Folks, if God sends Dustin to plant a church and people come to Christ as a result of that, that's God's glory. Lives are being changed, and you and I being a part of that. And how can we be a part of that? I'm calling you to prayer, and if the Holy Spirit leads you, to fasting for the place and the absolute correct time. We're looking at January 2020. Because we've got to jump through the hoops. We've got to jump through the hoop of making it official in the Merrimack. Got to jump through the hoop of making it official in the State Association. But we're looking at supporting him to the tune of almost $25,000 a year per association, and then $25,000 a year for his work fund per association. Y'all do the math. That's $100,000 a year with both associations doing 50 apiece. We're going all in. And we ought to. We're asking him to uproot his family of four little girls and a precious wife and come up here and be a part of us to win souls for Christ. That's exciting stuff. 20 to 30 years waiting for this to happen. Okay, so I told you all that to tell you this. This was the greatest thing. I hope Claude doesn't ever hear about it because it sounds a little bit like I'm making fun of him. And I'm not, but it's just funny. If you know Claude Evans, if you don't know Claude Evans, this is Claude Evans. He's a wonderful guy. But he was trying to tell us that he was excited. This is how he told us. After it all came pretty clear that this was the guy. Brother Claude says, "Brethren, I want you to know that my blood pressure is up about 25 points. Okay, we believe you, Claude. That's awesome. Because of my blood pressure, I'm going to be, you know. Yeah, you're going to know it. But what Claude was trying to tell us is that he was excited. You know why Claude was excited, church? Because about 30 years ago, Claude planted a church up in Chicago. He sure did. Claude's the real deal. He loves the Lord. Been faithfully pastoring at Stony Point in Potosi. All right, so we need to close this up. So hear me. That was all one point. That's the longest point in the sermon. Y'all don't have anything else to do today. You're fine. Point number two. Why are we not hungry? You know the answer to this, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. Why are we not hungry? We're not feeding on the Word. That's why we're not hungry. We do not understand how it works. I hope and pray we fix that today. You have got to seek the glory of God. Ask God to show you His glory. Spend time with Him, and He will show Himself to you. And church, I think we're probably more right here than the other two. We're under attack. Devil hates us. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Many of you are involved right now in demonic oppression and attack. You got to lift up that shield of faith, that sword of the Spirit, and you've got to fight for the glory of the Lord. Number three, we just did point two. Why should we be hungry? Folks, it's the best approach to this life. It brings the most joy and satisfaction. God called us to it. God in heaven called us to this. If we lose it, we will go backwards. I shared this, I think, last Sunday night. May have shared it in the Sunday morning services. I can't remember. I know I've shared it with you. But this is the most haunting statistic in church life. The most evangelistic church is the church that's 3 years old or younger. Every church that is 4 years old and older wins less people to the Lord than the churches that are 3 year old and younger. I want to ask two questions about that. Why does the larger church not win more people? Because it is. It's a larger church. Statistically, 4 years old and older, it's a larger church. Why does the smaller church win more people? Well, the easy answer to the second question, why does the smaller church win more people, is because their very existence depends upon it. But why, once they turn four and they got more people, why do they slack off? Because we quit being hungry. We look at this crowd and go, man, we're good. Oh, my goodness. Look at us. We got a pulse. Church, this can change in 2 weeks to 2 years. The devil can get in here, tear this up. Y'all get mad at me, and we're gone. You know what I'm saying? I hope and pray that that doesn't happen. But I'm telling you, he can work that powerful. Can I get a witness? But if you and I stay hungry, if you and I keep the main thing, when you do get mad at me, you're going to love me enough to come to me and sit down and we're going to talk it through. Amen, church? And when I get upset with you, I'm going to sit down with you and we're going to talk it through and we're going to pray it through. And then we're going to join elbows and we're going to pray against the devil. And we're going to fight for the families of this church. And we're going to fight for the lost souls in this community. We're going to stay hungry. That's how you keep that from happening. Last point. I told you, see, these others would go quick. How to stay hungry. Repent. Make it your daily priority to obey God in gathering, to see God's glory. Let it change you. Let it change you. Obey God in gathering. See God's glory. Let it change you. Let's stand, musicians, will you come? So, every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to, and I'm not trying, honestly, church. Boy, I hope you know my spirit. I'm not trying to be anything but real here. I've hit on some deep topics, potentially some tough topics. If perhaps my inability to share effectively has led to confusion in your heart and mind, I'm asking you right now to just ask God, God, clear it up for me. Help me to understand what you're trying to say to me through this message. Help me to understand what it means to be hungry. Help me to understand how to stay hungry. Help me, Father, to seek your glory. A personal love relationship with you. And then help me, Father, to gather with you. Please, God, help us to obey you and to walk with you. Help us never to be guilty of scattering. Lord, if there's someone here today and they do not know you and the free pardon of sin, this is an invitation. We're begging you that they will have the courage to take that first step. And Lord, if they do, we know you'll give them the grace to take the rest and come here, and we'll send them with someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel with them. If there's someone here that they just need to come and ask you to show your glory, they need to come and get hungry. Help them to come and fill up this altar. Help them to do business with you in the pew, whatever the case may be. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. Let's sing.